Joshua chapter 3. Today being New Year's Eve day, and tomorrow is New Year's Day. Have you got all your plans ready for the new year to show up? It's the beginning of 2018. I was just getting comfortable writing 2017 on all my dates, and now we're going to have to change it again. But, you know, in some ways, tomorrow is just another day. Sun's going to come up, just like every other day. It's going to go down, just like any other day. It's going to be a Monday. Now, you get the day off in most places, but it's just a Monday, another week, another month, and, you know, it'll have weather. That's the thing about weather. It changes, so you can always talk about it. But in many ways, it's just going to be another day, another week, and another month. Yet as time is measured, we celebrate it as a new year. And in celebrating it as a new year, we have the thoughts and the focus. It is a time of a fresh start, to have a new start. And it's a time of new opportunities and new resolutions and a time of newness and refreshing. And that's not a bad thing. It is a good thing to be able to take steps in life. As a believer and as a church family, we can view this looking forward into the new year as a fresh opportunity to see the mighty hand of God work in a wondrous way. And look to see what God is going to do and work through us. To see the hand of God do great things in changing and molding our lives. I hope you never get so set in your life that you don't want God to change your life. And you don't want God to change some things in your life. If you have, your heart has gotten hard. And I don't care how old or how decrepit I ever get, I never want to have a hard heart. I always want to have a tender heart that God can change and change my life. And it will be interesting to see what God wants to change in my life this year. It's a time to see the hand of God work through us as believers individually and as a church family corporately to reach others for Him. We have saw certain individuals make a profession of faith this last year through the work and the ministry of Foothills Baptist Church. And it's not been a large number. We'd like to see it a larger number this year. But it will be a marvel to see how God can work through us for the saving of souls and reaching others. Also to see how God will providentially work in the affairs of our daily lives. And the events and the course of what's going to happen this year. And do understand, God has not set aside to allow the United Nations to run and rule the world, or even our governor or our president. God still sits on His throne, and He does intervene, and He's still in control. And it's going to be interesting to see what God will do in 2018. This morning, we're going to look at this record in the book of Joshua, chapter 3, of how God did mighty wonders in their life and the great works that He had done bringing the people, His people, into the promised land. And it says in one of the verses in this way, to take them in a way that they had not passed through before. And this generation of people had not come through this land before, and they'd not experienced any of that before. So in some ways, 2018, as a new year, is a way we've not passed through before. It will be a new adventure, a new journey, and a new opportunity. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Joshua chapter 3, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 13. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites hearing it, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's about 3,000 feet is what that equals, just less than a mile. But that distance between them, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you unto Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters and come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and let us learn some great principles and great truths about our God to guide our lives as we move into this new year. Do a work in our hearts. Do a stirring in our hearts and in our lives, and let us magnify our God in all that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. This is a record of how God is now bringing the children of Israel out of their wilderness wanderings. As you probably know and have studied from the Word of God, 40 years earlier, God led them with Moses out of Egypt, and they came across the wilderness. They were supposed to go into the Promised Land, but because of their failures of that generation, God said, you'll not go in. You'll spend another 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and that generation will all die off except Joshua and Caleb. You stop and think about that. How do you set your goals and plans for 40 years to die? Because that's what they had, because of disobedience, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And what an exciting thing it was for them to be able to look forward and then now be able to experience that. He's bringing them to the place that he can prepare them as a people and as a nation to grow and to provide the birth of their Messiah and the Savior of sinners, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of the world. And so this is what is happening. One of the things that we need to understand when they talk about crossing the Jordan, there's a lot of them that try to say this about crossing the Red Sea. Well, it was probably in the dry season when they did this, and so there's nothing but a trickle of water, and they were able to walk across and just step over the trickles of water and keep their feet dry, and it was no real miracle. And that's what liberal theologians try to say. Well, in coming out of Egypt, if that's all there was, then the real miracle is that God drowned the entire Egyptian army in a trickle of water. Actually, both of these crossings happened at flood season. There was in the spring and in the fall were the rainy seasons and the flood seasons. And the Canaanites on the other side, they probably thought they had a season of time before it would dry up enough for them to cross to really get ready and prepare for battle for their coming across. And the miraculous part of God stopping the waters and giving them dry land to cross was really a miracle. And so we see that. Now, as we study this, we learn the historical record of how God worked with His people and kept His promises. But also as we study this, we learn the nature of God, which never changes, and the principles of God, which never changes, of how God works. Do understand, God is never going to replicate this probably in our life. If you're going to come up to the Thompson River during flood stage, and we've had some pretty serious flood stages. I chatted with an individual in Lowe's yesterday, and they just bought a house right along the river, just below the divide that goes up the backside to Estes Park. And they were so excited, they said, "We really got a bargain on this." Now, we do have to gut it and redo it, and I'm thinking, do you not remember the flood? That's why you really got a bargain and why nobody around here wanted it. They've moved in from out of the area. But they were all excited about buying that place, and I'm trying to smile and say, "Oh, good, good for you." And I'm thinking, "Oh, my." If you think that God's going to stop that water so you can walk across to safety, God's not going to necessarily replicate this specifically. But the principles of how God works, they don't change. The nature of God as to what is right and wrong, that does not change. And those are some of the things that we want to look at. In verse 5, God promised to do wonders among them, and their journey in life became full of the wonders of God. And that generation, they saw the many mighty works of God throughout their lifetime. Now, it was sad they did not pass on the message to their children, but this generation saw the many mighty wonders, and that's why I call it a wonderful life that they had. It was full of wonders. Now, I want to highlight 7 wonders about this journey, and there's about 3 chapters we're going to look at here of God's working and how those principles can apply today. But before they could experience the wonders that God had planned for them and would work for them, Joshua commanded, and certainly this was by the command of God to Joshua, Joshua commanded them to sanctify themselves. If you will look, let me back up on my paper here. In verse 5 of chapter 3, "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow." Now, this chapter is not necessarily written in chronological order. As you begin reading, you would almost understand or think that he said, "Okay, sanctify yourself, now let's go." There was probably a day or two from the time, at least, and maybe 3, from the time he said, "Sanctify yourself and prepare to go across," until they actually crossed. Now, the word sanctify has to do with moral and ceremonial cleanliness and purifying. And one of the things, do understand, the people have lived 40 years, people are people. There probably had been some moral defilement. There had probably been some character defilement. There had probably been several issues. And this was a time for revival in the people of Israel. And they needed to set aside, and they needed to confess their sins, and they needed to give up some things and do right with God. And when we talk about the ceremonial and the moral, you know, God's not satisfied with just throwing a calf on the altar and offering a sacrifice and a worship just in an outward appearance. God wants our hearts. We find in the Gospel of John, he says that they that worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. And we understand that in their sanctifying, it was not only on the outward aspects, but the inward as well, and to prepare themselves to walk with God. Now, it had to do with setting themselves apart unto God. There's the positive and the negative. When we talk about the word sanctify, it means to separate. And in our generation, separation sounds like a bad word, but it is not. It is a godly word. We are to separate our lives in its entirety unto God, to be used by God, to glorify God. And at the same time, we are to set ourselves apart from the things of the world or for the world. And so there's both the negative and the positive aspect of sanctifying or separation. But you'll also notice this has to do with their clothing. Turn with me, because they were in places told to wash their clothes and to clean up. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Most of the commentaries will associate what happens in Joshua 3 with a replication of what happened in Exodus 19 before they met with God in the giving of the law. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 10 and following. Oops, here, let me get Exodus instead of Genesis. And there we go. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them. Here again, we're talking about separating from and unto. Sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, and come not at all your wives, or at your wives. Now here we understand it had to do with their clothing as well. I want to take a few minutes. You see, what we wear, what you wear, what I wear, does matter. There's an awful lot of teaching today about how, and influence of what to wear and how to dress and things like that. But most of this is coming from the world. Most of it is not coming from the church teaching. And so this morning I want to take just as we get into this, because in sanctifying ourselves unto God, if we don't get sanctifying ourselves to God right, the other wonders don't work either. And this is a part of it. And like I said, most of the teaching and most of the mentality on clothing has come from the world. One of the things that I always look at is the history behind a movement, a philosophy, or a thinking. There was a time that I had to deal with the day gap theory in Genesis, what is called theistic evolution, and the day age theory. And what that means is there were those that believed that each day of creation represented millions and billions of years to try to coincide with the evolutionary thinking. And I thought, now where does this come from? Because that's not what the Bible says. And so in order for me to come to a conviction about the truth of what the Bible says, I started doing a study and research as to where did that thinking came from. And it came about the time that evolution was finding widespread favor among scientists. And liberal theologians started accepting this and promoting it in a widespread area. And their motive behind it was to try to make the Bible compatible with evolution. There's absolutely no evidence for evolution. It's a lie. And as a young person, I believe that was late high school and shortly after high school, I was looking for answers as to what is right about that. And I knew well enough that if that's the reason for throwing it in, it has to be wrong. And so I've always used that philosophy of looking at the history of an idea, a trend, a teaching, or whatever it is. Where did this history come from? The idea of dressing down to the point of being sloppy, you go into the history, it never came from the godly saints of the church in America. That's not where it came from. In the 70s, it started coming from the world. The real trashy look came from the prisons and the rock industry. And unfortunately, that mentality found its way into the church and was spiritualized. And they used the philosophy, well, God doesn't care what you look like on the outside. He looks on the inside. And they go to that point where God is dealing with Samuel in anointing the next king. And after he looks at all the sons of Jesse except one and these big ones great warriors and everything. And he says, is this not he? And God says, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside. And they have abused that term to justify a wide variety of issues. Now, the fact is, God does look on the inside and knows the inside. And I don't care how much we look like a Christian, if we're not, God still knows the heart. And I don't care how much we fake living a Christian life, if it's not real in our heart, God knows. And that's where it matters. But also, another fact of the matter is, the only way the world knows what's on the inside is by looking on the outside and what they see. Otherwise, they have no idea what is really in the heart. If we walk like, if we talk like, if we dress like, if we have music like the world, they're going to think we're of the world. There's the old cliche, it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, flies like a duck, twaddles like a duck, swims like a duck. I bet it's a duck. And so what is on the outside really does matter. And so I wanted to teach a couple of things here on this principle. Number one, I look at the history behind it and where that mentality came from. It came from outside the church. And they say what you wear doesn't matter. But do you know, even secularists believe what you wear matters. Let me give you a couple illustrations. One is in a courtroom. How do they have the defendants dress, try to get them to dress when they come and stand before a judge? I mean, here's a guy, if you see him out on the street, he has his pants halfway down and his boxers showing and a torn T-shirt and hair every which way and what. And if they want to make an impression upon the judge, now it's a false impression. But if they want to make an impression on the judge, they will convince that guy to put a suit and tie on and stand before the judge. Because what you wear matters. And it speaks volume. You want to go in and interview for a job. You want to clean up. You look at all of the resume manuals and all of this. Now, I know an awful lot of it happens online in application and things like that. But when you get that personal interview, depending on the job that you're applying for, in all of them, you want to clean up. You want to put on decent clothes apropos for the job interview. Because what you wear speaks volumes. And so even the world understands, although they try to justify and hide behind, it doesn't matter what you wear. Even the world knows what you wear matters. And what we wear is either going to be an association or a representation of the world, or a representation of the things of God. And so those are principles that I look at. Now, here's three biblical principles that govern my own personal dress code and why I dress the way I do. And do understand this. I grew up farming and ranching. I am most comfortable in my Levi jeans and my Ariat shirt. That's where I'm most comfortable. And there are occasions where it's appropriate. That's what I will wear. But there are other times I believe I need to dress in a more appropriate manner. And here's the principles that govern it. Number one, by principle of command. God told the people multiple times, and I didn't intend for both of these to land Sunday morning and Sunday night. Tonight's Bible lesson, there's a little part of that that deals with what we wear and how we dress as well, and we deal with that in this evening's. I did not plan that as I was studying that one. That's where we were going to be. This is the passage I wanted to deal with this morning, and I started looking at it, and here it is again. But multiple times in the Bible, you'll find it in Genesis that we'll be looking at tonight. You found it in Exodus chapter 19. You find it in Joshua chapter 3. And there are other times where God commanded the people to wash, to clean up, and to dress up or put on their clean clothes, wash their clothes. Now, a lot of them, they may have had only one change of garments, but they would put on their clean, their best clothes to come and meet with God. And so by command, I would understand that if I'm going to come and worship God, I'm going to put the best on that I have to worship God and clean up and do that. Then second principle is by representation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the first part of that verse says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." But I want to take that principle. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I represent my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. And no matter where I go or what I do, I realize there's times when I'm out working in grubbies, whether we're out doing concrete or we're taking trees down or I'm helping with the building or we're changing oil, we can get to look pretty grubby. Now, that's one thing. That's working where you're getting your hands dirty. But beyond that, when I'm out and about with people, I want to dress in a fashion as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Because everybody I meet, how I look gives the first impression of the ambassador of Christ. And I don't want my presentation to be a hindrance in their opinion of my God. And so everywhere I go, I try to be careful about that. And I want to represent my Lord well. And then my third principle is by honor and reverence. Anytime I come to a corporate meeting in God's house, I dress up. You see, if I was going to have a meeting with a judge, hopefully not to be adjudicated, but if I was going to have a meeting with a judge, I'd probably put a suit and tie on. Because of respect for his position. If I had the opportunity to go meet with the president of our country, I'd probably put a suit and tie on to go meet with the president and sit down and have a dinner with him. The governor, the senator. And the reasons that I would do this is because of my respect and honor for their position of office. Now, I realize there's a lot of them in elected positions that are not honorable and not deserving, but it is the office. And I will respect and honor the office in how I present myself. And you know what? I believe my God is far worthy of much more honor and respect than any elected official. And so that is why I always dress up for a corporate meeting with God. Sometimes we look at our services, and I wish more of our people were here to hear this, but sometimes we just look at it about what I'm going to get out of it, rather than we're coming to have an audience, a corporate audience with God, and a worship with God. Now, having said these principles, I don't want anybody going out and saying, well, that preacher thinks that if I don't dress a certain way, I'm not welcome in this church. If you go out thinking that, you've misunderstood what I've said. I want you back here. I want you to be able to worship God and feel free to come and worship God. But I do want to challenge the thinking and the philosophies that we have with biblical principles as to why what we wear matters. Now, I didn't say that you had to dress this way specifically or that way specifically, but I do believe we should dress up with our best to come and worship the Lord. Now, we need to be sanctified. Just if we really want to see the mighty wonders of God, we need to be sanctified and set apart from God, and that needs to happen from the inside out. Because if nothing happens on the inside, it doesn't make any difference how we dress. It still isn't going to work. And so, first of all, they were called upon to sanctify themselves. Now, here are the seven wonders that I see in this life and journey, and these principles, I believe, can apply for us today. In verse 4, it says, in the latter half of that verse, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. I think it is a wonder that we may know the way to go. Is it not a marvel that the God of heaven would teach us the paths of righteousness? That he would take the effort, give us the word of God, and show us the way to go. How often have you seen somebody just meandering around in a store trying to find something, and maybe you knew what they were looking for, but you'd never cared enough to say, hey, what are you looking for? I think it's right over there. Now, that would seem a little insignificant. It might seem a little nosy and imposing into some people's life, but our God cared enough. Is that not a wonder? That he cares about your life, your individual life, you as a person, to show you the way to go in 2018 and how to live and what to do. This is the marvel of our God. Psalm 37, 23 says, the steps of a good man, whether it be a man, woman, or child, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I have prayed at different times, Lord, I want you to order my steps. And then I finally woke up and said, Lord, let me see your orders for my steps. He's already ordered them. Just open my eyes that I can see them. And that's the marvel, that God will guide our lives and show us the way step by step, day by day. And is that not a wonder that such a holy and marvelous God would do this? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 talks about how he has given us all scripture by inspiration and all of the reasons there, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You see, he's given us the way. Now here's another wonder. In verse 6 and verse 10, is it not a wonder that we can experience the presence of God? In verse 6, Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. Look at verse 10. And Joshua said, hereby shall know that the living God is among you. Wow. The presence of God. You see, we would feel privileged if we had some kind of dignitary that came into our church service. I have a picture of my grandpa And he's standing there, and he's talking with John Wayne and with Patrick Wayne, his son. And he was pretty proud of that picture because he was there in the presence of John Wayne and his son, a big movie star, and chatting. And I mean, the three of them were just chatting. There wasn't another crowd trying to superimpose themselves into it like you see the crowds following after a movie star. He was there at the ranch and just talking. He had a picture there. And you know, he was pretty pleased with that picture because he was in the presence of a big movie star. You know, people get all excited that if a president comes in the area, they want to be as close as they can and get their picture taken with the president. But my friend, we're in the presence of God. Now, for them, the representation of the presence of God with the children of Israel was signified by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, as well as the Ark of the Covenant. And that represented that God was with them, and it gave them something visual that they understood that God was with them. And for us as believers today, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit 24/7. And he said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And do you know what? The Holy Spirit is never asleep, never gone for coffee when we need him, never on the phone somewhere else talking to somebody else. He's always there present with us. Is that not a wonder about our God? And so no matter where we go, he shows us the path. We have the presence of God to go with us where we go. And then in verse 7, we have another wonder of God, that God would magnify us in the eyes of others. Now here it talks about magnifying Joshua, and let me mention this or speak about this a couple of moments. But the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And God was going to work in the hearts of the people such that they would honor and respect Joshua's leadership just as they honored and respected Moses' leadership. I don't know if that was going to be a compliment or not. They didn't always respect Moses' leadership, and there's times they wanted to kill him. But for the most part, they did honor and respect. And God was saying, they're going to honor and respect, and I will elevate you in esteem in the eyes of the people. Now, for spiritual leadership, they need to magnify God if they want this to happen. But let me put this in a broader perspective. Would it not be wonderful that God would magnify our church in the eyes of our community with preference and reverence and honor? That when they think about a church where they can go to get the Word of God and begin to learn how to minister and to be equipped and to serve God, that God would put it in their hearts that Foothills Baptist Church is the place that they ought to be. And you see, God said with the children of Israel, he would do the work to magnify that. He would work in their hearts so this could happen. Now, it was absolutely imperative that Joshua walked with God and was there to glorify God. And that is absolutely essential for your pastor, but it is also necessary for us as a church family to do that so that God could magnify this church in this community's eyes, to be a place where they'd like to be and want to be. Now, that's a wonder. Now, I get a little bit of these starry-eyed looks like, could that really happen? You see, that's the wonder of the mighty working hand of God. And the importance is that we are the type of church family walking with God where God can do this type of job. And then verse 9, the wonder that we can have and hear the word of God. In verse 9, he says, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. We could cast anchor here. but the miracle of how God gave us his word. About 40 human authors that penned it down. Divine inspiration. He gave it word by word. And we trust it word by word, not thoughts and not phrases. Because God said that man shall live by every word. And he talked about how the words would not pass away. And the miraculous part of how these men over a period of 1,400 plus years of diverse backgrounds, how it is so unified from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, and how God has now put it together in one book and preserved it with minute accuracy. Is it not a wonder and a marvel that we have God's Word? I'll tell you what, when you abandon God's Word, you get some pretty harebrained ideas of how to be religious. But we've got God's Word. In chapter 2, the next wonder. The wonder that God can and will go before us and work in the hearts of men. Beginning with verse 8, chapter 2. This is when the spies had gone over into, and there was a couple of them inside Jericho. It says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And this is Rahab talking to the spies. And she said unto them, the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you, and when he came out of Egypt, what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for in the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. It is a wonder that God can work in the hearts of men in preparation for the work he has for us to do. You see, they were entering a very antagonistic and a hostile culture. Anti-God. A very corrupt and a very wicked one. But God is able, through steps of faith in the past, to do a work in the hearts of people. And here, their hearts were absolutely melted. And they would have attacked and killed and tried to annihilate the Jewish people. But God had worked in their hearts to where they fell away from them. And they were able to conquer and take the place. They did, only Rahab and maybe a rare other individual or two actually repented of their sin and experienced the grace of God during that time. But they didn't turn from their sin. They were just scared of God. And you see, being scared of God isn't enough to save you. There has to be repentance and faith. But I take this principle as to how God is able to work in the hearts of people. We have a ministry and a church in a very difficult community, in a very difficult area. I've had other preachers and missionaries come in, and they've gone visiting with us and knocking on doors. And their comment is, man, I can't imagine, I cannot fathom how cold people are here and how hard. He says, we're able to have better discussions than what you're able to get here. And it is a very non-religious community in many ways. But do you know what? God can work in their hearts to put the fear of God in them. One, to protect this church, but two, to go before us in evangelistic work to where they will come in repentance and faith to God. And except he go before us, our work will be in vain. And then chapter 4 and verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10, here is another wonder. And the wonder is that God will and always finish what he begins. Within verse 10, it says, until everything was finished that the Lord commanded. In Philippians, in fact, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has never done anything halfway. God has never started things without finishing things. I normally like to finish things. I start a book and it's, why did I even start this book? But a lot of times I will even finish it, even though I don't want to read it. But there's some things that I've started that I haven't finished. But with God, never. What God starts, he finishes. And he completes. And this is not only in the work of salvation and in the change and the working in our hearts and lives, but it's in the work that he calls us to do. What he calls us to start, he will see to it is finished the way he wants it done. And so he's a God that finishes the job. And then finally, chapter 4, verse 24, the wonder that God can cause the world to know his mighty hand by working through an obedient servant, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Wouldn't it be a marvelous wonder that the people of our communities would say, God's in that church. God's working through that church. And it would cause people to magnify God because of how we follow and walk with God and serve God. Now, he can do that. And what a wonder that will be. Frequently, it is not his direct hand that causes them to fear the Lord, such as a plague or a so-called natural disaster. We have had many natural disasters. We've had the hurricanes, we have the fires and other things that have happened, and even not so natural disasters of 9/11. And temporarily people may pray, but there's no real revival and no real change and no real magnifying God. They're just sorry bad things have happened and move forward. But many times the way people really magnify God is when they see God work through the life of one of his children. And when they see a dynamic change and real faith and a real servant of the Lord, that's when it can have an impact on their life. It is working through his obedience. As we look forward to 2018 and the opportunity to witness the mighty wonders of our Lord, it is not so that we can simply experience the wonders of God like you would the 4th of July fireworks. It is not so that we can exalt this church or an individual and say, hey, look what we're doing. But rather, it is so that the will of God can be accomplished through us and cause the world around us to once again magnify and fear the Creator God, the Savior of sinful men. That God could work in us and through us in such a way that it would restore with those that around us a renewed reverence for God and a new respect for the house of God and a new appreciation for the people of God. And they would magnify God. An awful lot of that has been lost because so much of what is church today is so worldly and so corrupted and so defiled that there's nothing left to respect. But I believe if we can be this kind of church, I believe we can restore that kind of respect. How widespread? Only God knows. But I want to be that kind of pastor and that kind of church as we go into 2018, where God can work through us and be magnified in our community. Father, we come to you this morning, and what great principles do we find in here to apply to our lives? And Lord, I pray that we would first sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart from the inside out to walk with you and to fellowship with you and to serve you in this new year. And Father, I pray that through our faith and obedience that you will be magnified and lives will be changed and souls will be reached. In Jesus' precious name, amen.